All right, remember what we started talking about last week? Anybody remember? Swirl, that's right. Chocolate, vanilla, or swirl. Praise God. And we were talking about, if you weren't here, just to bring you up to speed, if you've ever been to Golden Corral or any other such establishment as has a dessert bar with soft serve ice cream. You can do this at Menchie's as well, I guess, but it has a dessert bar with a soft serve ice cream dispenser. You will find in most cases that they have three separate things there. There's one side that you can pull the lever down and it brings out chocolate. And then on the other side, there's a lever you can pull down and it brings out vanilla. And some people are always, you know, I like chocolate. And some people are, I like vanilla. But oh, if you go to that middle one, you'll find out that you can get chocolate and vanilla together. You can get swirl. And that's the one I go for every time because swirl is so good. I like chocolate and I like vanilla and I just mix them both together. The swirl machine does it for me and I get to enjoy chocolate and vanilla. And what I like to do, this doesn't fit with my message, but I'll just throw this in. What I like to do is I like to put the little chopped peanuts on there and then go and put a little hot fudge over it. You have got dessert. Glory to God. Amen. Now, you ought to go with Michael Glosier. He can show you how to fix up a dessert plate. I'm telling you now. Praise God. All right. James, did you find James chapter 1? So the point in this, and what does it have to do with church? Well, the point is that sometimes with the things of God, we want to be either or people. And last week we talked about a verse in Romans 11, where Paul said, consider both the goodness and the severity of God. There's a side of God and of the character of God, of His goodness, and it's big, it's huge. Amen. But there's also an aspect of God of His severity, His correction, His judgment in our lives. And we need to see both. We need to have a balanced view. Amen. Well, Here's another one that James talks about. So we need to have a swirled, a balanced view of biblical truth in our lives. Amen? Praise God. So James 1, 26 and 27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's the swirl. The swirl, he said, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. So we want to talk about personal holiness and compassionate service. Praise God. And how we're to swirl those two together in our walk with God. Amen. I want to talk about the religious part, and I want to quote some. Just let you know up front, I'm going to include a lot of quotes from Reverend Tony Cook. He actually wrote an article on this from this passage of Scripture, and that really got me thinking about this series. He didn't talk about the goodness and severity of God, but just the only one he talked about is in James here. And I've got another message next week that he didn't talk about, but what I'm talking about today, he had some wonderful comments in an article that he wrote about a little over a year ago that really spoke to my heart, and I want to share it with you. He's talking about, I'm quoting from him now, about the religious part. So let's deal with that just briefly. And so my question is, are you religious? And so he says, here's what Tony says. According to today's politically correct and tolerant society, the last thing in the world a Christian should ever do is to state or imply that one person's religion is better than another's. We are supposed to embrace the idea that all religions, all religious expressions are equal, and that all roads ultimately lead to the same destination. Fortunately, it appears that the Apostle James missed being, quote unquote, enlightened by these perspectives. And he delineated sharply between religion that is useless and religion that is pure and undefiled. He says in the early part, or in verse 26, he says there's a religion that's useless. And then he talks about religion that's pure and undefiled. It is interesting to realize that the words religious and religion are only used a grand total of seven times in the entire Bible. That's the New King James Version. or the King James and the New King James, both. There are only seven times that the words religious or religion are used in the entire Bible. Three of these usages are in the two verses that we just read. So three times it uses it. Have you noticed how quick people are to avoid the term religious being applied to them? And it has a negative connotation, doesn't it? Yeah, and we don't use them. We talk about that as well. In the late 70s, I remember the song. I believe it was the Pat Terry group. Anybody ever heard of the Pat Terry group? You were really, okay, you're dating yourself if you've heard of the Pat Terry group. But I know about them. There were folks my age know about them. In the late 70s, and some folks younger than me, there was a popular song, "I'm Not Religious, I Just Love the Lord." Well, there's no doubt about it. I really, really want to shout it now. Remember that song? All right, I won't sing the rest of it. I'm not religious anymore. So anyways, it was called "I'm Not Religious, I Just Love the Lord." And then number two, he says, it's not uncommon today for someone to say, "I'm not religious, but I am spiritual." I've had people tell me that recently. And then number three, many preachers, myself included, I'm quoting Tony, but I'd include myself as well, have said something to this effect: Jesus came to bring us into relationship with God, not to establish a religion. And that's true.
Amen.
So there, he says, there are pros and cons to this approach. I have a sense of caution when some say, "I'm not religious, but I am spiritual." Certainly, some who decline being labeled religious have a profound love for God and dedication to His people. They may simply be distancing themselves from certain dead, ritualistic practices or legalistic beliefs that they have found to produce bondage and to be unscriptural. Well, in that case, no, we're not religious. We agree with that. But, he said, I wonder if others who deny being religious are simply refusing to be submitted to any proper biblical authority, choosing instead to do everything on their own terms while embracing a hodgepodge of beliefs based merely on personal preferences. So we have to be careful that we're not falling down and or heading down that direction. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. What does that mean? Well, that means I just choose and pick what? No. No, you have to have a standard to live by. And that standard should be the written word of God. Amen? Praise God. In James' presentation of useful, pure, and undefiled religion, he covers both an internal and an external expression. It seems that people want to approach this with an either-or attitude. They either want to focus on their personal piety or they want to focus on good works. For example, when you study the church at Thyatira, Revelation 2, 18 through 29, you find Jesus commending this group for having increased in works, love, and service, but they were also abounding in immorality and idolatry. They were doing well in the area of compassion and charitable works, but they had not heeded the biblical admonition to keep themselves unspotted by the world. Others, it seems, are deeply concerned about their own spirituality and holiness, but don't seem to care anything about hurting individuals around them. So again, here's the swirl. We need both, don't we?
Amen.
James 1:27 again, he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So let's look at the first part, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. He says pure. So here James is using religion in a good way, in a positive way, using the word religion, the term religion. And he says pure and undefiled religion. He says there's two aspects to it. And the first one, he says, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, or we could say it this way, caring for the hurting. I remember, it's been almost 2 years? In January, I think, it'd be 2 years when the earthquake hit Haiti, that horrible 8-point-whatever magnitude earthquake hit Haiti and just brought such devastation and to an infrastructure that was poor already at best. It was poor and to non-existent. What was there, it just flattened it, and so many people, their lives went from barely hanging on to not hanging on at all. And it just was a horrible tragedy there. But I was troubled by some comments that I read from Christians who were saying, well, we didn't need to rush in and send aid. What Haiti needed, what they needed was to have the gospel preached to them. Somebody just needs to go tell them about Jesus. Well, I'm a big advocate of that. And in fact, the Odells have often confided in me that people seem much more willing to give to help with material and physical needs rather than to do a crusade and where the gospel is preached and people's eternal destinies are altered. They said, well, we can get money for, you know, flood relief, but, you know, sometimes people, it's harder for us to see the eternal and to see into the unseen and to give knowing that that money's going to win souls. That money's going to, you know, for a person's eternal destiny to be changed. Sometimes it's easier for us because we see, you know, the hurting people and we see the images to give to that. And so I in a way, I kind of side with, yes, people need the gospel. We don't need to forget about that. We got to have that. However, in this case, and in many cases, it's naive to think, especially in Haiti there, that people would listen to somebody coming to preach to them about Jesus without coming down to give them food and water and to help, you know, wait, let's get this pile of rubble off of me first and then I'll listen to you. Amen? So definitely, you know, compassionate service was what people needed. Amen?
Yes.
Praise God. And so it was naive to think that they would listen to someone bringing the gospel without someone also coming, and that could be the same person, to alleviate their suffering and their needs, the physical needs that they had. Amen.
Yes.
So James also talks about it in chapter 2, in verse 14 through 17. Let's look at this, and I'm read out of the New Living Translation. He says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So don't just make a good confession over them. Do something about it.
Amen.
Hello? Yeah. Amen. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. So James is talking about that. Paul talks about that in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18, again the New Living. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. I mean, I found that to be true the last few years of the economic situation that we've seen. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Praise God. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy, and Timothy was a pastor, and he said, you tell the people, you know, that you're ministering to, especially those that have wealth, those that have resources. Amen. And the Bible says, God, that Jesus became poor so that all of us could be made rich. So this applies to all of us. Amen. Praise God. So quoting Tony Cook again, James identifies to visit orphans and widows in their trouble as a trait of pure and undefiled religion. Sometimes we think of orphans as a child who has lost both parents. And while this is a correct understanding, the Hebrew culture was even broader in its definition. The Hebrews also considered a child an orphan who had lost only its father. So we could, in this, my commentary here, so you know, what we see today is, you know, single moms, you know, having to raise their kids. That's what Jessica's doing. That's why God wants you to have this house.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. It's not through any fault of her own, or, you know, her husband just decided to check out. He just decided to leave. And so she's holding this family together.
Amen.
Amen. Well, the Bible says we're to identify situations like that. We're to stand with people. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right. And so he says, one commentary notes that orphans and widows are often grouped together because they constitute the two social classes most open to exploitation and therefore most needing help and concern. Anything that is important to God should be important to us. Amen. Here's what God says about this in Psalm 68, 5 and 6. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. So God's concerned about orphans, about widows, amen. Praise God, about the needy, about the hurting. James did not advocate a religion, quoting Tony Cook again, James did not advocate a religion that was theological, spiritual, or devotional only. It needs to be all of that. It needs to be theological, solid on the Word of God. It needs to be spiritual, and it needs to be devotional, but not just one that ends right there. He believed that pure religion sought to help the hurting. Amen? Galatians 2, 9 and 10, look at this. Now, James, if you didn't know this, James was the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem. When the early church was started, James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And it says here, when this is Paul writing, and Paul had come and he presented his ministry, what he was doing, what he was teaching and going to the Gentiles. He came and submitted that revelation and that in his ministry to James and the elders there at the church in Jerusalem, the mother church, the main church in Jerusalem. It says, and when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Listen to verse 10 now. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. And so they had this meeting, and so James, Peter, and John said, Paul, keep doing what you're doing. Keep preaching what you're preaching. Keep your ministry going the way it's going. But we want to make sure you do this. Make sure that you remember to reach out to the poor and help the poor. Praise God. Paul said, which very thing I also was eager to do. He said, that wasn't a point of contention. He said, well, absolutely. You know we're going to do that.
Amen.
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 So the early church did that. They reached out to those in need in Acts chapter 6. When the first deacons were chosen, they were chosen because they were ministering and distributing food to the widows. Remember that? Amen. And Proverbs 14 verse 31 says this. It says, he who oppresses the poor... He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him, he who honors who? Honors God. If we honor God, then here's what we'll do. He who honors God has mercy on the needy. So if we truly honor God, then that will translate in being merciful to the needy.
Amen.
Hello? Amen. All right, let's look at the other flavor here. Let's look at personal holiness. Again, verse 27 of James 1, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Again, I want to quote from Reverend Tony Cook. James was neither apologetic or unclear about the corruption and contamination of the world as opposed to the purity and holiness that God desires for those that are His. In James 1:21, James said, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the message God has planted in your hearts, for it is strong enough to save your souls. In James 4:4, James rebuked those who had been compromising with the world. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So when we say the world, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the world's system. We're talking about the world's way of doing things. We're talking about the mindset. We're talking about the secular worldview that we see, that we encounter in our society. That Jesus said that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. Amen? So this is what he's talking about. And that would include something we have to address and look at in our society, our culture today, because it's so huge, it's so prominent, and it faces us every day, is the entertainment and the pursuit of pleasure. You know, one of the fruits of having such a blessed nation and such a prosperous nation is that we have leisure time. You know, in some parts of the world, these things are not an issue because they're spending all their waking hours trying to find food. and trying to eke out an existence. But we're so blessed in this nation that we've got leisure time. That we've got time. We don't have to spend all our time doing this. We've got time where we want to be entertained, where we want to have pleasure. And again, we read the scripture in 1 Timothy. The Bible says God gives us richly all things to enjoy. So God's not opposed to us enjoying life, enjoying the things of life, and having entertainment. But we have to be very careful, especially as we live in a society where the entertainment industry is governed by and so much of it is produced by people that obviously don't know God. And that obviously have a mindset and a worldview that is against the Bible, and that is against the principles of the Word of God. So we have to be very careful. Amen. Amen. That we don't just drink in everything that comes our way in regard to these things. Amen. Amen. So we're to keep ourselves, James says, we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, where he says, God said, I'll dwell in them and I'll walk in them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. That's what he just was referring to, these promises. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. That's what we're called to do. We're to cleanse ourselves from everything that would defile our spirit and our flesh, and we're to perfect holiness in the fear of God, out of reverence for God. In 1 Peter 4, verse 3 and 4, Peter says, please don't tell Peter I credited his letter to Paul. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. He said, enough of this. We spent enough time in that. Doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolaters. They didn't have the entertainment that we have today, but the devil is the devil in every generation, and flesh is flesh in every generation. Amen. And so the root of this and the outwork of this basically is the same. He said, we've spent enough of that time. We walked in lewdness. We walked in lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they, talking about the world, talking about the unsaved, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Now, you know, a lot of you have probably, you're probably years removed from those days, but maybe some of you can remember and can identify that maybe when you first got saved and you went to your old friends that were drinking and partying and doing drugs and all kinds of things, and you said, no, you know, Jesus has set me free from that. I'm not going to do that. Well, they think it's strange, don't they? That you don't run with them in that same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Amen. So Peter says, no, we're not, we've had enough of that. We've got a new life now and a new lifestyle now. Amen. And on the other side, we've got some folks that you were raised in church. You say, you know, I've not ever had a taste of that lifestyle. I think I'll try that. Well, no, you need to learn from other people's mistakes and experience rather than have to go through that yourself. Hello. Amen. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, out of the New Living, John wrote this. He said, do not love the world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Wow. Wow. When you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. That's when we talk about the world, that's what he's talking about. Craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. All of that is a worldly mindset that James told us, if we're going to walk in pure and undefiled religion, that we have to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. He said, these are not, John says, these are not from the Father, but are from this world. And the world, verse 17, and the world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Well, that's where we want to be, isn't it? Amen. Amen. 1 John 3, verse 1. He says, behold, 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Aren't you glad? And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And he says in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Amen. Amen. So John tells us here that personal holiness, purifying ourselves, is motivated, number one, by knowing how much God loves you. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. By knowing God's love for us should not ever be an excuse for living a haphazard, sloppy life spirit. Well, God loves me anyway. He knows how I am, and He loves me anyway. No, no, no. The love of God, if you get a real revelation of the love of God, it'll motivate you to live purely. Amen. Are you out there?
Yes. Amen.
Praise God. That's not, you don't have a clear picture yet of God's love if you think God's love gives you an excuse just to live sloppy. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. And so personal holiness is motivated, number one, by knowing God's love for you, and then number two, looking for the return of the Lord Jesus. Amen. It has a purifying effect. It says, everyone, verse 3, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. What hope? The hope of Jesus coming back. When He appears, we shall be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. It's a purifying hope. Paul talked about that and wrote about that to Titus. Talks about the grace of God having a purifying effect on our lives. And it says we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Amen. Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
But now, look, so John writes this in verses 1 through 3 about personal holiness, about purifying ourselves. And then in verse 16 of the same chapter, he says this. He says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees a brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So he's calling us to compassionate service. He's calling us to reach out to the hurting and to the needy. Amen?
Amen.
It's a swirl. Amen. It's both. It's not either or. It's both that we have to have. And he goes on to say in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth, in action. Amen?
Amen?
Glory to God. And thank God we have opportunities to do that. We have organized opportunities. I need to issue a disclaimer about organization, too. Laurentine really made me look better than what I am in talking about organization. And you know this, Laurentine, we have department leaders in this church that they have their stuff together and they're organized. And when we meet and I say, let's do this, they take it from there. They're very organized. So that makes me look good and stuff. Or we have wonderful department leaders that are very organized and do a fabulous job. Amen. So we need to talk about that. How did I get off on that? We have organized opportunities for compassionate service, to be involved. Operation Christmas Child. Things like different things that we do. You know, we're not doing angel food right now, but we've got some other things that we're hopefully working on. But there's other things organized like that. But you know, there's a lot of things that are. It's not an organized thing that God would lead you. Just a one-on-one, just in your personal life, just to help people.
Amen.
And just to minister to people. Amen. We need to be open to that. I think about the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told. Remember the story?
Yes.
Remember the Samaritan went down on the road to Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves. The Bible says that they beat him, they stripped him, robbed him, left him half dead. And guess who, look at who, Jesus telling us now, look who came by. A priest came by and passed by on the one side. A priest. This is somebody that's concerned about personal holiness. Amen. Well, he can't stop. He's headed to the prayer meeting. He's too busy. Doesn't have time. And then the Levite passes by on the other side. You know, again, a person that's concerned about their inward piety. You know, but then the Samaritan stops. And what does he do? He takes the time. Amen. You know, we have opportunities. Praise God. That we need to take advantage of. Amen. And that God puts before us. And we need to take advantage of those. I'll close with this, with a quote, another quote from Reverend Tony Cook. James did not instruct us to choose either personal holiness or compassionate service. Useful, pure, and undefiled religion doesn't give us an either-or option. It is a both-and proposition. We may have a natural inclination toward one of these two branches. Now see, this is what we need to recognize too. Please take a moment on this. We may have a natural inclination toward one of these two branches, and you need to recognize that not only in yourself, but in other people. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. And don't criticize somebody else because they're inclined in something else. Of what you may be inclined, you may love to pray. We make a great emphasis on prayer in this church. God has called us to that. Amen. And, but don't look down. If you love to pray, then don't look down on somebody that says, well, they're just out there just trying to do so. Don't they know that this won't work without prayer? Yeah, that's why you're praying. Let them go do what they're supposed to do. Your prayer is supplying the fuel for that.
Amen.
And the person that's going out and doing stuff, doing, outreaches and things, don't look. Well, they're just back there in the church praying. They need to get out and reach out to me. Well, no, honey, don't you realize that your strength and the grace for you to do what you're doing is because somebody's praying?
Amen.
Let's put the two together.
Amen.
Amen. Are you out there?
Yes.
Praise God. All right. So he says, one may have a natural inclination toward one of these two branches, internal devotion or external expression, but God wants us growing and thriving in both areas. So if you like to reach out, you need to pray too. If you like to pray, you need to reach out too. Amen? So he says, I don't suppose it's wrong to say I'm not religious, but I am very spiritual, as long as we are abounding in self-control, avoiding self-deception, caring for the hurting, and maintaining personal holiness. But if we do consider ourselves religious in the right sense, let's make sure that we are truly cultivating and thriving in those disciplines that God says are useful, pure, and undefiled. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you.